Hebrews chapter number 10, we'll read a few verses, chapter 10, then we'll kind of move over to chapter 11. Let's go to verse number 38, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 38. It says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Go over to the chapter 11, verse number 1. It says, "Now faith is the what?" Say it with me. "Of things hoped for, the of things not seen." Go to verse number 6. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, these verses, Lord, are simple but to the point, and show us how important it is in our life to have faith. And I pray that we can glean from this these few verses here, Lord, to apply it to our life tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd give me the power to preach what you want to be preached, Lord, and I pray that I would say exactly what you want me to say, Lord. I pray that I would get under conviction as I preach this as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want you to think in your life of growing up or now in your life of that one thing in your life that you always wanted to have. Maybe as a kid, you could think of something that you always wanted to have, but you never thought you were going to ever gonna get it. I remember growing up, thank you, brother. I remember growing up, we never had video games growing up, and they were expensive, so my parents just never got them for us, and so we just never had them. But my cousins had them, we'd go over to their house, and they had them. So, man, as a kid, the one thing I wanted was video games. Man, I wanted video games. I thought it was gonna change my life if I got video games. And I remember the day, I mean, I don't even remember how many different systems had come out, but we got the hand-me-downs, you know, when every kid was like, you know, it's in the box somewhere in the garage, you know, they probably would want that. That was what we got. I remember we got the first Nintendo that came out, and I mean, no kid wanted to play with that, but we did. I mean, we thought it was the greatest thing ever, and I remember my dad had to work at the church all day one day, and so he was trying to figure out how to keep us entertained, and so someone had given it to him, and he was like, you know what? I wasn't going to give it to my kids, but he was like, he brought a TV down to the church building and set it up in the classroom and let us play that thing. And I thought it was the greatest day of my life getting to play. We had the gun, you know, shooting the birds, and we could never get to the end. Back then, you didn't have save. Like, you couldn't save. I don't know if you guys ever heard that before, but there was no such thing as saving a game. You know, when you had to leave it on. So if you wanted to play it, and you wanted to come back to level 14, like, you just left it on all night until the next day when your parents allowed you to play. And so, I mean, it was to get to the end of the Mario game. I mean, it took days upon days to get to the end of that thing. Some of you remember those days. But I remember we got that, man. I thought it was the greatest thing. And then, you know, the next system, more systems would come out. And then some would get so old that they would give them to us. And they barely worked just enough for us to get them to play. And I remember when I finally started mowing lawns, started getting money for myself. And we bought an Xbox when I was like 13 years old, man. And I was, this thing is, we are finally in with all the cool kids. We finally were up to date with all the other kids. And I remember we were going on a trip to go visit my grandparents in Montana. And my dad had we were taking his truck on this trip. And we had a camper shell on it. And so he built a bed in the back of that camper shell of the truck there. Built a bed for us to like lay down on back there, and had a little TV in there that was hooked into the battery of the vehicle, and we had one of those what do you call them for a dryer hose, you know, that was hooked all into the air conditioning in the car, going all, I mean, it was duct taped. It was duct taped to shoot air back, and it was in the summertime. And I remember we were able to watch a movie back there in the back of the vehicle. We were able to, you know, play a video game back there. And I remember we were super excited for this trip. I mean, it was like, this is going to be the best trip ever. We don't just have to sit in the vehicle all the time. We can go back there and watch a movie or play a video game or something. I mean, we're packing the vehicle up. And I bring the Xbox carefully, put it out in the back of the truck where it's supposed to go in its place, go back inside. I mean, within 5 minutes, came back out. Somebody had busted the window of the camper shell and grabbed the Xbox and was gone. Never saw him. Man, I brought tears to my eyes. I bought that with my own sweat and blood that day. I think that was probably the first time of something of value that I bought where something was stolen. And man, I was not happy. I was ready to go find him. Let's go get him, Dad. And Dad's like, apparently God didn't want you to have that on this trip, so whatever. And I'm like, no, it's not whatever. That's ours. He's like, well, you can bring the Nintendo. I don't want to play Nintendo anymore. That thing's super old. And I remember the next time we bought something, I remember me and my brother, we were kind of building up a landscaping business. And we used to just drive, you know, we'd push our lawnmower all over the neighborhood and get customers and stuff. But as we started getting older, we decided we wanted to buy a really nice lawnmower that had you could turn the key and it would just turn on. And that was our dream. And we finally raised up enough money. I think it cost us around $1,000. That was a big purchase for a 15-year-old kid to purchase a $1,000 lawnmower. My mom thought we were crazy. But man, we had a shiny red lawnmower. We perched that thing, brought it down to the church because we were having a work day down there. We wanted to show it off to everybody, you know, come, hey, check out this, you know, this red Toro lawnmower. I mean, you just turn the key. You don't got to pull nothing. It's just amazing. Brought it down there. We had a landscaper who was doing lots of work at the church there. And so we had it in the parking lot. And everybody was working on the other side of the building. And a few hours later, came back to get my lawnmower, and it was gone. You know who else was gone? That landscaper was gone too. I said, did he take our lawnmower? Man, we're calling him up. No, brother, I don't know, man. I don't know what happened to that thing. I'm sorry. He didn't go to our church. He was known as being a drunk too. And I'm like, did that guy seriously steal my lawnmower? I remember being depressed and defeated inside. And I remember one of the church members showed up to church a week later with a brand new lawnmower for us. He said, I bought this for you. And I said, what? It wasn't as nice as the one we had, but it was a lawnmower because we didn't have a lawnmower now. We only had one lawnmower and it was gone. We couldn't mow. We're calling customers. I'm sorry, someone stole our equipment. We're not going to be able to mow your lawn. And we were like, what are we going to do? We're going to lose all these customers. They're all going to be unhappy with us. And someone bought us a lawnmower. We had that lawnmower for about 2 weeks. I had to leave and I was going to, I can't remember. I was going out. I had to go somewhere. I think it was on a college days trip. And so my sister was helping my brother do our lawns for us. And so we're doing one of our church members' yard, and they had a pool there at their house, and he was very particular about, do not get any of the grass or leaves in my pool. He was very, he didn't even use the pool. It was more just for looks, and he was a single man, and he was just like, do not get, and if you ever did, man, you were going to hear it on the phone, and you were going to hear it at church. He's going to call you up. And so my sister was doing the lawn, and so she was mowing, and my brother was doing the edging and weed whacking, and my sister April, she, you know, usually when you're in a push lawnmower, you go like this and you turn it and you go back this way. Well, she liked going like this and then going backwards. And we kept telling her, no, that's not what you do. Well, she did that and she was going so far and she tripped and fell back into the pool with the lawnmower. With the lawnmower. That lawnmower went down to the bottom of that pool. You thought that guy was upset when he got a little bit of grass in his pool. Now he's got an entire bag full just covering the pool. There went our other lawn. I mean, I remember just, am I ever supposed to buy anything? Because if I do, it just gets stolen. And then a man, or my uncles, gave us a truck for our landscaping business. He gave us a truck. And then another man in the church gave us a trailer for all of our equipment to go in. And we could lock it up in there. And I remember thinking back then that these people that were just looking out for us as teenagers, that were a blessing to us, and we thought our whole world was turned upside down, and it was God just kind of testing us as teenagers, saying, don't worry, it doesn't matter what happens, I can supply it for you, I'm going to take care of it. But I thought then that those physical things were the best things that I could have as a teenager, and I thought that's what I needed, that's what I had. But the older I've gotten, and the more I've gotten closer to the Scripture and closer to God, there's one thing that I've realized I need more than anything, and it's faith. Faith. Faith in my Savior. Because I doubted Him as a teenager. I didn't have much faith in Him. I thought my world was over when a few things got taken away and stolen from me. But faith is something that has to be a part of our life. If any of us want to be a great Christian for God, faith has to be preeminent in our life. We need it all the time. God says without faith it is impossible. Say it with me. Without faith it is impossible to what? Please him. So if you want to please your Savior, you need what? Say it with me. Faith. You need faith. If you want to please your Savior, the Bible says that we need faith. It must become a part of our life. It's not just a suggestion. Go to verse number 38. Verse number 38 of chapter 10 there again. It says, Let me get there myself. Now the just shall live by faith. Living. Well, what's a part of living? Every minute, every second, every hour, every day. That is living. Not just once a week, once a month. Every now and then have faith when something is going wrong, then to have faith. Or when something's going good, then to have faith. God says to live by faith. We must be consumed with faith. God says it's imperative not to visit faith, not to occasion faith, or just in difficult times. He said you must live by faith. That's full time. That's daily. Every step of the journey, we need faith. My kids, I like when they trust their dad with things. And you know, if you're a dad or a mom or a parent in general, kids, when they try something for the first time, they're hesitant, right? And they're scared. And if you're a good dad, you push them past their limits, right? And you get them past being scared. And mom's always like, no, no, don't do it. Don't make them do that. Don't have them jump off that. Don't have them do this. Don't have them climb up that. And as dads, we're like, oh, you can do it. Don't worry. You're fine. You're fine. And as dads, we want them to know, if I tell you to do something, trust me, I'm making sure you won't get hurt by doing this. Trust me. And they still don't want to trust you. But with my kids growing up, I don't know if any other dads here love doing this, but I love throwing my kids up. I just love throwing them up, doing fun stuff with them, or if we're swimming, throwing them up in the air and getting them to jump off of things to me to catch them. Those are the scary things for them. And there's always a point in age where if you've done it where they're on a shelf or on a on the refrigerator to get them to sit on that, and then the first time you got to push them in the back, right, to jump off because they're just scared to death. And now, all of my kids have been really scared. My brother's kids, they're a little more crazy. Justin's kids, way more crazier stuff than my kids will. But my kids, I've got to push them to their limits, and I've got to get them to trust me. You know, what's funny is every time they don't want to do something because they say it's scary. I don't want to do that. No, I'm going to fall. I'm going to get hurt. But then when they do it, what do they want to do again? They want to do it again. Do it again. 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 And then it gets fun because, man, I can trust dad, and this is super fun. Why did I not trust it again? And then what's super funny is you try something again that's different. Again, they doubt you. But the more you do it, the more they gain trust with you as a parent or as a father. God, I hope in your life that you've allowed him to help you with things. Because when we allow him, we have faith in him, and we don't depend upon ourselves. When God does something for us, we gain more confidence in him. We gain more trust in him. The Christian life becomes more fun. I mean, when you get to a point in your life where you're not worrying all the time, because if there's one thing about life, it's very easy to worry. There is just so much in life. I don't care who you are. Yes, some may have worse things going on than others, but it doesn't matter who you are. There are things to worry about every single day. But when you get to a point as a Christian where God has a plan for everything, so it may be a bad day, it may be a bad month, it may be a bad year, I don't know what God's plan is, but I'm going to trust him. I know that he's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of my family. He's going to take care of my finances. He's going to answer our needs. It's going to maybe tough right now, but there's a rainbow at the end of this storm. When we get to that point as a Christian, the Christian life is fun because things aren't fun when we're stressed out, correct? Right. Things are not fun when we're stressed out. And you know, another thing is you're not fun to be around when you're stressed out. Can I get an amen? Amen. No one likes being around somebody stressed out. Now, it's hard to get around sometimes. Just because we shouldn't always be stressed out doesn't mean it's not. It's sometimes it's hard. Finance is a big part of life that can really stress people out. Kids going, your kids can stress you out. I hear the Gordons talk about Emily and how they had to get her life lined up to, I think it was Indy, right? And I was talking to them about that drive of an hour and a half of not knowing their daughter's condition and how she was and just... That's stressful. I'm trying to put myself in their shoes. That's stressful. But man, we serve a God who can do anything. God has a plan. God has a reason for everything in our life. And God just says he wants us to live by faith. Now, what does God say faith is? Let's look at verse 1. of chapter 11. Now, faith is the, say it with me, faith is the what?
Substance.
So number one, it's the substance. Faith is a substance. Well, what is substance? It means genuine. It's real. A lot of the times the world will use the word faith and say it's a feeling. For the child of God, it's a whole lot more than just a feeling. I don't just feel like I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know where I'm going. I have faith in Him that He's going to take me to heaven. My trust is in my Savior. That means it'll make things happen. My faith will make things happen. It will bring things to pass. Faith is the substance, the realism of things hoped for. Now, what does hope mean? Hope, well, the world often uses the word hope as a wish, right? A wish. Let's cross our fingers and hope. Sadly, many Christians fall into that. I hope this works out. I hope I can find a place to serve. I hope God can use me. I hope I get lucky and it all works out. That's not what God's talking about here. When the Bible says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, that's not God's hope. That's the world's hope. That's the fleshly hope. I hope it all works out and I get lucky. That's the kind of hope that can be deferred. But real faith, that hope is a promise. That's a promise from God. It's a commitment from Him. If there's one thing that I've learned in my life, it's that faith, the faith that God puts in our hearts, is real. It is not a feeling. I don't care what this world wants to say. It is not a feeling. It's real. I wrote this down. Faith is the key to everything in life. It all boils back down to faith in Him. Life is filled with a lot of choices, a lot of decisions on a daily, weekly, hourly, minute basis. All the time we're making decisions. How dare we make decisions without faith in Him? Without faith in Him helping us make those decisions. Number two, look at verse number one again. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The, what does it say?
Evidence.
So it's not only the substance, it's the evidence. It's the proof of what is not seen. God wants you to see it, not because you can say, well, I can see how God can use me, because I can't see how God can use me. I'm not worthy and neither are you. We are not worthy to be used in His army. I'm a wicked sinner. You're a wicked sinner. The most dangerous place that I believe a Christian can ever get themselves is when you start comparing yourself to the world. Is when you say, well, I'm not doing what they're doing. Because then it's very easy to justify your life of where you're at. You'll become stagnant as a Christian. And then before long, if you compare yourself to the world, you'll start making excuses for things that you, I can do this. It's not, still not as bad as them. I mean, look at what the world's doing. If you compare your life to the world is on a speed train going the wrong direction right now. I mean, it's getting bad, really bad in a hurry, faster than I've seen in my life, and probably faster than any of you have seen in your life. In the last 5 to 7 years, our world has gotten crazy. And if we look at this world and that's what we're comparing our life to, you're in trouble. My life would be in trouble if that's where I compare my life to. The Bible says that we are supposed to be like who? We're supposed to be like Jesus. That's who we should be comparing our life to. Like, I love what Pastor's been saying recently about dropping standards. When's the last time that, how's he said that? He said, when's the last time we raised our standards? When's the last time, man, that is so good. When's the last time we raised our standards? Our world right now, churches all across America right now are dropping standards. Because it's not easy anymore. They just don't preach on it anymore. Oh, the pastor may live by certain things in his life, but he's not going to preach upon them. And so people in the pew are dropping standards and don't stand up for what the Bible says anymore, aren't a testimony anymore for what the Bible says. Man, it's so good. When's the last time we raised our standards? The reason why we're dropping our standards all over the place is because we're comparing ourselves to the world. We're trying to reach the world by being like the world. That's not what God's talking about when He says, I want you to have faith in me. God's saying, I want you to have faith in me because I'm going to have evidence in your life. I'm going to prove to you and I'm going to prove to the world that when you have faith in me, I'm going to use you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to do everything I can to help you in your life. I heard a song that said the other day, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. I know it comes from that verse in Psalms. Man, I started thinking about that. Isn't it fascinating if you think about human beings, and that verse in particular, how that when people are living righteously, okay? And they're living righteously and serving the Lord and they're giving their life to the Lord. You don't see those people homeless. You don't see those people begging for bread, as the Bible says. Well, we may go through tough times as a Christian financially, but God supplies our needs. God takes care of us as Christians. He's there for us when we least expect it. It's the reason why those people that are homeless are on the streets and their life has gone away from them because of bad decisions they've made in their life. And those are great opportunities that God has used people to reach those people because they're at the end of the rope. They're at the end of the rope. That's when they get reached. That's when God can actually do something in their life because they've got no answers. The evidence. I wonder in your life if your own family members, if people in the church look at your life and see the evidence of God's faith in your life. Because if there is no evidence, it's not God's fault. If there's no evidence, it's not His fault. It's your fault. If you're not being blessed by God, it's not His fault. It's your fault. Amen. Do a self-evaluation of your life. There's times in my life where things are just not going right. And I say, man, I need to figure out what I'm doing wrong. It's okay to be like, you know what? I need to get closer to the Lord. I need to spend a little extra time in my Bible. I need to spend a little extra time getting closer to Him. I need to spend maybe a little extra time going and visiting the bus routes. I need to maybe spend a little extra time giving a little bit more to the Lord's work. It's okay to try to improve your life. It's okay if you're questioning yourself because things aren't going as planned. God wants us to depend upon Him. I challenge you tonight to look at your life and see the evidence that God has put in your life. Number three, the direction. The direction. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. He is what? That He is God. He is who He says He is. You have to have this book. You need to have His Word of God in your life. One thing that I struggle with, and I'm sure some of you do as well, as a kid growing up in a Christian school, we had to learn scripture verses. Man, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful my kids are growing up learning scripture verses. But the day you graduate from school, all of a sudden you're not required to learn scripture verses anymore. All of a sudden, you have to make those decisions. You've got to set aside time. No longer is the teacher saying, hey, you have till Friday, or else you're going to get in trouble. You're going to get demerits. You got to get these done. Now it's you deciding, am I going to memorize scripture? I don't know about you, but the older I've gotten, it gets harder and harder. It takes a little bit more time for me. I really tried hard to become one of the best in the school at memorizing scripture. I took pride in that and tried to be really good, tried to get way ahead and never have any helps. And man, I just always, my mom was one of my teachers at one point, and man, she had all these rewards for, you know, if you got to certain levels and how many verses you read. My mom is the queen of awarding you when you hit levels and stuff. She could create her own video game of life for you. I mean, she just like all these things in life. And I'm a sucker for it because, man, you put a prize in front of me, I will do whatever it takes to get that if it's something I want. If it's something I want, nothing will get in my way of getting it. You can ask my wife till this day. I'll get that. If there's something I'm wanting to buy, my wife will say, well, if you do this and this and this, I'm like, ah, I see what you're doing. All right. You need to get this done around the house. You need to do this. You need to do this. I'm like, you know what? I'm doing it, all right? I'm doing it. The direction. Because it is our duty and responsibility, because God's words are real, it's our duty to have faith in Him. It's our duty to increase our faith. We have to have the words of God every day in our life. I challenge you to, man, take some 3x5 cards and put some verses down. Carry them with you throughout the week. Maybe you say, I have a hard time memorizing scripture. Man, carry one verse with you. Put it in your pocket, your purse, somewhere where, man, in a phone case, in the back of your phone case or something, somewhere where you can see it on a daily basis and read that thing over and over throughout the day and try to memorize scripture. Try to keep that scripture in front of you all the time. If we get away from memorizing scripture, man, we don't have those things in our mind all the time. Man, when you memorize scripture, when thoughts come to mind of certain things, when you think of faith, boy, there's just certain verses that just pop out. But when you don't ever memorize scripture, You forget about it. Nothing comes to mind of the scriptures. When you don't read your Bible, nothing comes to mind. No stories, no people in the Bible come to mind when you're talking about a certain subject. But the more that you keep God's word prevalent in your life, the more that you'll see the evidence, the more that you'll see the direction of God. And lastly tonight, the reward. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God rewards according to his promises. I love claiming the promises of God. Another thing I need is wisdom. Another thing you need is wisdom. The Bible says in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You have to become dependent upon God. You have to believe that he will take care of you. I have to depend upon God. Faith is dependence upon God. That's what faith is. When we get to a point where we're dependent upon him, it's because our faith is in him. Our faith is not in our boss. Our faith is not in our husband or our spouse. Our faith is not in leaders of this world. Our faith must be, no question about it, has to be in God. There's a story of a pastor. His name is Brother, he's in Kentucky now, Pastor Harrell. Pastor Andy Harrell used to be Pastor Schreiber's assistant pastor for many, many years, and then he got called to be a pastor in Kentucky. He tells a story about how he's a chaplain for the police department and how he volunteers over there, and about once a month he rides along over there with the police. And he talked about one in particular night when he was on patrol that someone had done a crime and had taken off and was on the run. So they were calling everybody all the cops in the area to head to a certain direction. They knew where he was, which direction he was heading, but they didn't know where for sure he was. And they knew that he had gone onto this property that was full of woods. And they didn't know where he was at, but they knew he was somewhere back in these woods. Well, they threw a drone up in the air, and it was getting dark. And this drone had night vision and could sense the body heat of this suspect. And this technology was so incredible that it could sense the body heat of all the police officers and knew what police officers were on the screen, but it knew which body heat belonged to the perpetrator. And that drone got up in the air, and that drone pilot was communicating with these officers as they're going through the woods trying to find this man. They found a building out there in the woods, but they didn't know where he was at, and it was getting dark. And this drone pilot was able to direct these police officers to tell them exactly where he was at in the back left corner of this building. And they were able to flank around him, behind him, and were able to capture him without him even realizing it, because this drone pilot had eyes in the skies, they call it. Eyes in the skies that were able to tell these men exactly where he was, and they were able to capture him that night. Tell you what, we have something better than a drone in the sky. The eyes in the skies for us as Christians is our Savior. Man, he sees everything that we don't see. He sees it. Before we can see it, he sees where the dangers are at. He sees where we shouldn't go, where we should go. He can tell us where we should turn, what decisions we should make, what we shouldn't make, because he knows the outcomes of them. He is our eyes in the skies. And when we have faith in him, if those men did not have faith in that drone and they just decided to go do their own thing, they could have been killed. This man had a gun. They could have been killed if they would have gone to the wrong place. But because they trusted that drone pilot, where's your trust in God? Where's your faith in God? I challenge you tonight to have faith completely in him. Don't just let it be a feeling, because it is not a feeling. Young people, you have one of the biggest decisions in your life coming up: who you're going to date, who you're going to marry. Someday, I tell teenagers all the time, there's one phrase I try to drill in their head: fight for your future family. Fight for it. It is not easy. It takes work. Young men, there's millions of teenage girls out there, and God said, you get one of them. Young ladies, there's millions of teenage guys out there, and the Bible says, God says, you get one. If you think of that, that's hard. How do I go and find the right one? That's challenging. You know what you need? Help. A lot of it. You should be looking at that decision as scary. Because that's a lifelong commitment. At least it should be. It's a lifelong commitment. And it's going to take everything within your power to have faith in God, have faith in your parents, have faith in your spiritual leaders to help guide you. I am saddened by so many young people who, when they become a teenager or they're becoming college, how that the one thing that can separate a young person from their parents and cause rift in their relationship is when they start dating. Maybe the parents don't approve, or maybe their pastor doesn't approve. Oh, but they know them better. I've seen it happen so many times. I'm thankful as a youth pastor that, man, when you have a relationship with teenagers, sometimes there's times that a teenager just has a bad relationship with their parents, and God will use another leader in the church, another member in the church, or a youth pastor in a church to help that teenager push them back to their parents and help them realize, hey, what your parents are saying is good. They're helping you. I just had a man from Regency just called me the other day about his son who's going off to college, and he's so worried about the girl that he's interested in. He said, help, I know he listens to you. Please, we need, just call him every single week, he said. Please call him every week and just like remind him of those things you told him when you were a youth pastor here. And I said, I'll do my best. I'll do my best to help. And I know they're scared in this moment, but I know that there's times in a young person's life where there can be a little bit of disconnect there. But young people, I challenge you with the biggest decision after you get saved. I believe it's the biggest decision of your life is who you're going to marry someday. I mean, it's a huge decision. Don't look at it as some small little thing. Our young people say, oh, he's funny, or she's cute, or they're our personalities just click. I mean, it's just, you have friends where your personalities just click. Doesn't mean you're going to marry them, all right? You've got something that is a whole lot more than just they're fun. Or they're nice. Or they're funny. You hear that one all the time, right? They're funny. They make me laugh. So I want to live with that person for the rest of my life. That's what you're going to base your decision on? I remember who I dated was not getting approved by anybody. But I kept trying to force the issue. No, they're a good person. I was trying to convince myself she's a good girl. Telling my parents and all the leaders in my life, no, you don't know her. You don't know her. You don't know her. Until my dad wrote me a 14-page letter. The teenagers of Regency have heard this so many times. But I'm in college, and I had a good relationship with my dad. And I told him all the different things, you know, all the red flags and stuff. And my relationship with this one girl. But man, when you're dating somebody, you just kind of push those red flags kind of to the side, you know? And it's like, that's okay, we'll get past that. Oh, she's good. She made a good decision now on that. So we're good with that now. We're good with that. Oh, she wants to be in the ministry now. Good, we're good with that now. All right. Oh, good. She wants to not wear those kind of clothes anymore. She's gonna wear modest clothes. Great. We're making progress. And that's how my mind was thinking. My dad's like, nope, that's not good. That's not good. That's not good. My dad wrote me a 14-page letter. And was waiting for the right moment to send me this letter. And it basically took all of the red flags that I had shared with him, or that he had seen as well, and basically put it all in one picture for me to look at and ask me, is that what you want to marry? These are all the red flags. Son, whoever God has for you doesn't have all these red flags. Amen. This is not who he has intended for you. God didn't say, I have someone for you to marry, and they're going to have a ton of red flags, all right? A ton of things to be concerned about. It's not how he intends it to be. And I trusted my dad. Before I'd ever dated anybody, I made a commitment, a promise with my dad that I'd give him my heart, and that no matter what, no matter how much I disagreed with him on it, I would just trust him. And if he told me to break it off with a girl, man, I was going to break it off with the girl. And he told me, break it off with her. He said, erase every picture, every text message, everything that you have of her, everything she's ever given you, throw it away. And I said, this is the first girl I ever dated in my life. What? I can't do this. You got to be kidding me. I said, when? He said, tomorrow. I said, tomorrow? What? And I just remember like, whoo, man, my whole world was just like turning upside down. Man, I remember having to do that and I thought, I'll never find another girl like this ever again. That was the one chance I had. And it's over. It's done. Why did I trust? Why did I make that promise to my dad? I'm sure that I'm glad I did, because some girl from Indiana came to college right after that, and I got married to her, and there wasn't all these red flags. And all of a sudden, my youth pastor approved, my parents approved, all the adults at our church said, man, marry that girl, hurry up, marry her, get her, don't lose her. I said, okay, something must be good about this girl, because everybody wants me to marry her. I'm glad that I had faith in him, and I'm glad that I had faith, young people, in the people that God put in my life. He put parents, put a youth pastor, put other my uncles in my life, put other men and women in the church that I just trusted. I listened to them. I didn't get bitter and upset when they made comments or when they said things of worry or concern to me. God always gives the best to those who leave the choice up to him. You know who said that? Jim Elliott said that. God always gives the best to those who leave the choice up to him. You see, God already knows the answers to your problems. God already looks at your bills. And he sees the problems that are coming up, but he sees his answers as well. He sees already, before you do, how he's going to answer that. How he's going to bless your life. How he's going to take care of those needs in your life. Don't you wish we could be the eyes in the sky as well and see all those things? But that's why we need this thing called faith. We have faith in God to supply our every need. It's not just a statement. It's not just a quote. It is real. It's something that we must be consumed with in our life. God always gives the best to those who leave the choice up to him. Do you want the best tonight? Do you want the best outcome? You see, just having the fanciest house or the fanciest clothes or the nicest car, those are things that to us are shiny and nice. And as human beings, we look at and say, those people that have those are getting blessed. That's a warped concept of God. That's a warped concept of being blessed by God. God has a whole lot more that those people do not have that he can give you. I pray that tonight faith becomes more evident in your life. Where is our faith at tonight? How strong is it? We need to have faith in God in every aspect of our life. I wrote this down. If God measured his faithfulness to you as you are faithful to him, how faithful would he be? I'm going to read one more time. If God measured his faithfulness to you as you are faithful to him, how faithful would he be? Let's pray tonight. Dear Father, thanks so much for what you've done for me in my life. Lord, I thank you for taking care of me. Sometimes when I go back and look at my life at the times that I thought were the scariest, the times where I was most stressed out or I was worried. Because of what you've brought me through in my life and the things that you've answered and blessed me with and taken care of, now I look back and say, why was I ever worried about that? Why was I ever concerned? Why did I stress out? Why did I make that decision? Lord, I pray that even myself tonight, Lord, I pray that I would just be consumed with you, Lord. Be consumed in knowing, man, I've got the greatest teammate in the world. I've got someone who can beat Satan. He's going to try to discourage me. He's going to try to get me upset. He's going to try to get me distressed out about things. Like we talked about Job the other night, Lord. It doesn't matter what comes in our life. Health problems, sickness, Lord. Financial problems, job problems. Lord, it does not matter. If we allow you to have control, if we put our lives in your control, Lord, you will answer things for us. You'll be there for us. You're the eyes in the skies for us. You know what's going to happen before it even happens. Lord, I pray that our mindset would be like that, that we'd understand that we may not know what tomorrow holds, but you know. You know how that bill is going to get paid. You know how you're going to take care of things for us. You know how our children are going to turn out if we serve you and we live righteously, Lord. You know those answers. Lord, I pray that our faith would increase tonight.